Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we could gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to humble ourselves under the authority of your word. Oh, Lord, may tonight be glorifying to you. And Lord, may it bring us grace. May we honor you in everything we think, do, and say. In Christ's name, amen. Someone would then like to read for us Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16.
I will.
Okay.
Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you. Someone pick up at verse 17 for us.
Sure. Go ahead. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. So let me give you a brief overview then of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the chapter we just read. In verses 1 through 6, Paul describes the importance of Christian unity. He tells us that our unity is grounded in our common confession of faith, that we have the same beliefs, the same doctrine. We are one in Christ because we believe in one common Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic revelation. Some scholars believe that verses 4, 5, and 6 were the basis of a creedal statement of the early church, where it says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, Ephesians 4:4-6. In verses 7 through 16, Paul describes the incarnation of the Son who descended to earth and the ascension of Christ Jesus to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he then distributes gifts to the church in the form of word-gifted ministers who proclaim the gospel and equip the church to do the work of the ministry, so that Christ's church would then be mature and built up in love. In our verses this evening, Paul describes for us what amounts to a theological change of clothing. In verses 17 through 19, we will see the effects of sin upon the human race by the fall of Adam. It is from Adam that we inherit the old man, the flesh, that is everything that is opposed to God and his kingdom. In verses 20 through 24, Paul instructs us that we are to take off or remove the old man, the old self, with all of its sinful and rebellious desires, and to put on the new man or the new self, which is being renewed in the image of Christ. And then in verses 25 through 32, Paul describes the conduct, the behavior, the new lifestyle that results from the Christian's work of putting off and putting on. As we humble ourselves daily under the authority of God's word and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in applying that sanctifying word. Paul, throughout this epistle, stresses that good behavior is the result of believing good doctrine. So let me give you a brief outline for the rest of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we will look at what we once were. Chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, what we now are. And then chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, what we are to become. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul reaches all the way back to his opening statement in chapter 4. Look at the first three verses with me. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:1-3. But here in verse 17, Paul tells us to stop walking as the Gentiles do. What is this walk? Well, Paul uses the word walk several times in his writings, and it always refers to the course of one's life or the pattern of one's behavior. Now, when I read walk, I thought about that song, the Johnny Cash song, where he said, I walk the line. I don't know if you remember that one. He said, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line, right? You don't remember that one? That's an oldie. Essentially, what the song reveals is that because he had a new relationship, he began to behave differently. He walked the line. He no longer did the things that he did in the past. So because of a Christian's new relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul's telling us that we should also walk the line, that our lives must be changed and transformed. When Paul says that we should be no longer walk as the Gentiles do, this word Gentiles, normally when we see Gentiles, it's in contrast to the Jews, making a distinction. But here, I believe he's identifying those who are pagans, those who worship false gods that he has already described for us, if you'll recall, all the way back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me read those to you. He said, and you, speaking to the Ephesians, he said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once, here's our word, walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Listen also to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul describes the condition of the Colossians, just as he did the Ephesians, before they were Christians. Colossians 1, 21, and he said, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Notice that hostile in mind. I'll loop back to that. Turn over now, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 118 through 32. Again, we're talking about the condition of the Gentiles and the mindset and the worldview of the Gentiles. Pick it up in 118. Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his individual attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." Hold on to that thought. "They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Okay, let me read for you also Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 21. Paul says, I say, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing these things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says that the Gentiles walked in the futility of their minds. That word futility is the same word we read about in Ecclesiastes. It's the same Greek word here that they used when they translated the Septuagint into Greek. Okay, and it's the word vanity. We get vanity of vanities. It's foolishness. It's futility. Here we see what's called the noetic, N-O-E-T-I-C, the noetic effects of sin. The sin affects our minds. Okay? We see this effect, we see these effects of sin further amplified in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He said, speaking of the Gentiles, that they are darkened in their understanding. We've seen that language in the Galatians passage, and we also saw it in the Romans passage. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And this was all because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance of who? God, basically, and his word. Man on his own, without the word of God and the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit, gropes in the darkness. They come up with a worldview that satisfies a sinful and darkened mind. And Paul explains that this is so due to the hardness of their heart. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Let's Study Ephesians, says here, hardness of heart leads to ignorance, which involves being alienated from the life of God, which leads to our being darkened in our understanding, with the result that we become callous and given up to sensuality, and thus greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verses 18 and 19. Paul explains this hardness of heart and unpacks the results for us in verse 19. He says, they have become, speaking of the Gentiles, those pagans who have rejected the gospel, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They have become callous. Paul gives us a picture of this callousness in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Do you ever sear a piece of meat? You turn up your grill as high as you can get it. And then when the grate is red hot, you take your meat and you throw it on there and it sears it. It seals it, so to speak, so that the moisture stays inside. What happens when people have calloused and seared hearts and minds towards God is it seals them off from the very grace that God wants to give them. And they do that in their own deceit. And they give themselves up to sensuality, he says.
Ron. Yes. What did you say about the noetic effect?
We're going to see, as we look through this chapter, we're going to see that the failure of grasping who God is in his word through his revelation of his word, what it does is it affects the way we think, that sin hardens our hearts and affects the way we perceive the world around us. It's called the noetic effects of sin.
Why is it called?
Pardon?
Why is it called that?
Maybe I didn't explain it. The word nous, N-O-U-S, in Greek, is the mind. So when we look at it's the mind. The sin affects the way we think. It darkens our understanding. Every aspect of a man or a woman's life that is sold under the slavery of sin is impacted. Their worldview, the way they understand life, every aspect of their life is darkened and shadowed because of that sin.
Isn't it a humanistic worldview? I mean, don't you have humanism? Don't you have God? I mean, are there?
Yeah, there's one of the aspects is human. One of the areas of a non-Christian worldview, we call it a secular humanism. They reject God and they think from a humanistic standpoint. It'll unfold.
Can you please repeat what you said? Hardness heart leads to... You had like three or four things leads to...
Oh, here it is.
Yeah.
Hardness of heart leads to ignorance, which involves being alienated from the life of God, which leads to our being darkened in our understanding with the result that we become callous and given up to sensuality, and thus greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Hardness, ignorance, alienated, darkened, callous, given up to sensuality, and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay? Having grown up in the 60s and 70s, by the way, that's the 1960s and the 1970s, even though I sang Johnny Cash earlier, the cry of my generation was, if it feels good, do it. That's what was said. There was free love, there was drugs, there was rock and roll, have no cares for tomorrow, do what feels good today. We were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But Paul says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. But, not now that you are Christians, he's saying, things have changed. Your mind has been changed. It has been transformed. What changed? Well, they came to know Christ, is what happened. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life occurs when you know who God is, when he has revealed himself to you. He has quickened you, made you alive in Christ. R.C. Sproul says that our beliefs dictate our behavior. And this word, not the way you learned Christ. Christianity has always been a learning religion, different from many other experiential religions. Though we experience Christ, God has given us a written revelation that we might learn, read, and understand. And one of the things that the early Christians did was they taught each other to read. And you see that in the Puritan households, where they taught their children to read, not so that they could find good jobs, but that so that they could read, study, and understand the revelation that God had inscripturated his written word. Paul tells them that they are no longer pagans. You are no longer who you were. You are no longer children of wrath. You are new men and new women created in Christ Jesus, born again by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creation. The new has come. But this new creation must have his or her mind renewed through the process of putting off and putting on that we're going to see. Before your walk can change, your thinking must change. You can no longer live in the futility of your old worldview. You can't think like you did before you were in Christ. Paul would tell the Romans after 11 chapters in the book of Romans of solid doctrine, teaching them the truth of the gospel, he comes to chapter 12 and he says, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed or stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Excuse me. And then the writer of Hebrews in 5:14 said, he tells them that they should be teachers by now. They should know the oracles of God. But he says, but solid food is for the mature, 5:14, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what we see there in Hebrews 5 is that those who continually sit under the authority of God's word and humble themselves under the teaching of God's word, their discernment is trained by constant practice. They have the ability to discern what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false. Sometimes I remember different times people would come to me as when I was a younger Christian, and they would begin to talk to me these false doctrines. And I wasn't knowledgeable enough at that time to know what they were talking about sometimes, but I knew it was wrong. Mm-hmm. Because I had spent enough time in the Word of God that the antennas went up, the hair on my back of my neck went up. I'm like, let me talk to somebody about this. And then I would go and I would sit down with someone and I would run it by them and they'd say, yeah, that's a heresy called modalism or, you know, this heresy. And then I would come to know and understand what it was.
That
Go ahead.
So what we've been discussing basically are guidelines or what a true believer or a true Christian is. So we could say, on the other hand, if someone that, if we're looking at Ephesians 4:22, if they did not put off concerning your former conduct or the old, you know, your deceitful lusts and things, they're not saved. Could that be an argument of people who aren't saved? That maybe they prayed the prayer.
Yes.
But are they truly saved?
Yes, but we need to be careful. I think we could look at he's talking now about a walk or a manner. I might bring that out a little later, but it's no problem bringing it out here. He talks about your manner of life or your walk should be. This should be the habitual pattern of your life. We're going to see that you should be putting off those. Actually, it's not that we're actively doing this. It's the way it works. It's an aorist verb, meaning it happened already. When you're in Christ, you are already made a new creature in Christ. You've already put those things off. Now, we do that every day. We go through that same pattern. We have to continually put things off. It's not like you do it one time. The reality is that once you are in Christ, your old man is dead. And I'll get to that, who the old man is, and I'll define that. We'll go back to Romans, and we'll read that. Who is the old man?
And through the word, it will be revealed to us the things that we do need, that we need to put off or want to put off or just put off.
Right.
Through the reading of the scripture.
Sure. So as we mature in Christ, here's what happens. It's like the children of Israel walked out of slavery. They had no idea how to live. Once they crossed the Dead Sea, they had no idea how to live as free people. They had been slaves their entire lives. They talked about, let's go back and let's get the garlic. Let's get, you know, all those things. Well, yeah, you were making bricks. You were crying because you were slaves. Now you're free. You don't know how to live free. It's almost like a teenager that leaves the house for the first time. They're running, bouncing off the walls, getting in all sorts of trouble. They have not learned how to establish rules and regulations for their own lives. So for the first time, their freedom becomes excess, right? So what a Christian has to do is there's a pattern of behavior, and hopefully they get in a church where there's godly Christians, men and women around them, more mature, that could help them learn how to walk as a Christian would walk, through example and through encouragement and through rebuke sometimes. Say, hey, you know, you say you're a Christian, but that's not consistent with the way a Christian would live. Let me show you in the pattern in the Bible, in the scripture.
Alistair Begg said that other religions are asking us to be what we're not.
Yes.
Christianity asks you to be what you already are.
What you are, right. Paul has already told us what we are in Christ in the first three chapters. Now he comes into in chapter 4 and he says, because of what you are, who you are in Christ, this is how you should behave. This is how you should walk in a manner worthy of the call that you have on your life. Now, if you see somebody who consistently walks in a way that's professing Christ that does not reflect what Scripture tells us how a Christian man or a woman should walk, then there's a disconnect somewhere. Either they're not truly born again by the Spirit of God, or they're walking in habitual sin. That's why I say we have to be careful sometimes, because you could catch a person at a point in their life where they could be stumbling, and we're to come along, Paul tells us, we're to come along gently and restore that brother. And we always do. Anytime we would confront anyone, should always be to build them up out of love and in a way that would encourage them, not to condemn them or to discourage them. That's not always the way it'll be received, unfortunately, but that should be our goal.
That's why Tim Keller said, I believe, that we're saved by faith, but not a fruitless faith.
Not a fruitless faith. Or Calvin said, not a faith that is alone. Okay? There's always a life, a fruit of our life. And I've talked about the root and the fruit. So many churches, they'll teach you that you need to have this fruit in your life. And what we end up doing then is people try to manufacture that fruit. But if you have the true root and your relationship is established in Jesus Christ, and he is the root of your relationship with God, the fruit that results will be a good fruit and not a bad fruit.
I have a question.
Sure.
So, you know, we always think of double-mindedness as being bad, but, that, you know, if a person has these conflicts, isn't that prove that he's a Christian?
It can be. It's not always.
I mean, go back to James. Now, I'm reading the context of James. It says, if any of you lack wisdom.
Yep.
It's a faith thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying, well, how does that apply here? I guess James applies to any of this situation.
Yep.
If you're practicing some of these things and you're not practicing not habitual sins, but I'm saying if you're falling into any of these things, greed or lust or whatever, I would think that James can apply to here. You ask in faith.
Yeah. You lack wisdom, how can I deal with this?
But you're being double-minded in here. Paul even says of himself, I do the things I shouldn't do.
Chapter 7 of Romans.
And I don't do the things I should do. So Paul was even having that conflict.
Sure.
Yeah.
But it's an ongoing conflict.
It looks like what James says could be... You always think of James here as, you're asking faith. Well, you're asking about certain situations, you always think
right.
Like financial situations or something more materialistic. But really, I'm looking at James here. It seems like he could apply this to any of this stuff.
Sure. Give me wisdom, Lord, on how to walk this out.
How to walk this out, or how to overcome this sin, or,
Any area where you would lack wisdom. I agree. Paul says in 21, assuming that you have heard. So he told them in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Okay? He didn't say about Christ. They learned Christ. They have a relationship, a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel and being regenerated and born again. And then it comes in verse 21. He says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's been gone now for a number of years, and the church in Ephesus has continued to grow. Some of the new people in the church might not know Paul personally. The majority he is probably taught, but in a good church, people are growing, people are being born, they're being born again as the gospel is being proclaimed and evangelized in this area, and new people are coming into the church who had never heard of Christ or Paul. So he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What were they taught? Well, as the truth is in Jesus. How had they learned Christ? Paul says, you were taught. Now watch Paul's logic. Verse 22, he told him to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful schemes, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul taught the Christians to put off the old self, to be renewed mentally, and to put on the new self. They had been taught that being in Christ was a complete turnaround from who they were in the past. They needed a new mental outlook, okay, if you will, a new worldview, and a new set of behaviors that reflected their new position in Christ. They need fruit from the root that reflected the change.
Can I interrupt you?
Sure.
So, when you said renewed mentally, my flags go up. And the flag that goes up is positive thinking. And you're not talking about that, but you are talking about that.
No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about to have a renewed mind.
I know.
They were darkened in their minds and their understanding.
Okay, you have a different worldview, okay?
Okay, the worldview is to think God's thoughts after God as revealed in the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
So as these people who had their minds darkened, we read about in Romans three times, Paul said that God turned these people over to do certain things because of the way they were thinking. They had rejected the truth of God, right? And they were behaving in all manners of sinfulness, always of sin, and God just continually turned them over to do more and more. And that's what ends up happening. It's a downward spiral.
I know, but the other thing that stands out here that I need you to have addressed is the whole thing, it looks like it's a thing of performance. And we know, and you said this many times, it wasn't until you actually realized that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right before. There's no performance you can do. And you know that you're going to fall into sin and you're going to need forgiveness. And these three things here, put off, you be renewed, and you put on the new self.
It's all in light of chapter 1 and chapter 2.
It's all Paul's taking what your position was in 1, 2, and 3. And as I said, it is an act of, in a way, it's an act of putting off, being renewed, and putting off. But it's allowing yourself to sit under the means of grace that God has provided. Okay? God, it's a process of sanctification where you are going to be transformed. You can't sit in a corner and use the phrase, let go and let God. because nothing's going to happen in your life unless you confront yourself, and you are confronted by the gospel and sitting under the authority of God's word in preaching and teaching. You will not be changed or transformed. You will stagnate. That's why some people could be in the church for many, many years, not understand and know God's word, and be spiritual babies, because they have not availed themselves to the means of grace that God has provided. Change comes through a changed mind, a changed intellect that God does by confronting you. Listen, from the day you draw your first breath, you are given lies from this world. Then God saves you. Every lie that you have been told has to be counteracted, and you have to have your mind changed and transformed, because you have been molded and shaped in Romans 12:1-2 by the patterns, by the philosophies of this world. Somebody hurts you. What's your first thought? I'm going to get them back. God says, what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Hey, you have to learn that, right? That's not natural. My reaction is to reach out and smack somebody when they offend me. The thing that God has to show me is that, no, I should love those who persecute me and come against me. That's a renewed mind.
In verse 20, when it says, but that is not how you were able to learn Christ.
Yes.
I'm thinking that's what we're talking about. Learning Christ is what he says in Philippians, where he says, work out your faith with fear and trembling, for it's not you who are at work, but it's God who's working you.
Yes.
And that's learning Christ, isn't it?
Yes, that's part of it.
That's part of it.
Yep.
Yeah. See, so in a way, he kind of tempers this whole thing about performance. By the verse 20, implying that Christ is really doing it, no? I mean,
well, Christ is the root of our relationship, okay? The fruit of our relationship, it's not performance. It is. It's a behavior that results from the change that God has done to us in transforming us. Let me walk through this old man and new man stuff and do some explaining here, okay? Let's stop before we move on and consider for a moment who we are and what happened to us in Christ. Before we were Christians, Paul told us we were in Adam. Adam, as our representative, we are told, sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we sinned with him. He was our federal head, our representative in the garden. Listen to Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's speaking of Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So listen, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So death and sin and death came into the world through Adam, right? Spiritual life being made alive comes through Jesus Christ. We were in Adam, but God, when his grace through the proclamation of the gospel, by the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit, makes us alive and quickens us, it gives us faith to believe and the grace to repent. He regenerates us, justifies us, adopts us into the family of God, and we then are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. We have a new head. Everything Jesus did becomes ours. His perfect life of obedience, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection to life are now ours in Christ. And that's what Paul told us in the first three chapters, who we are in Christ. So then in verses 20 and 21, when Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, how did Paul know how the Ephesians had been taught?
He taught them
for the most part. He taught the elders who would teach the new people. Just as in the first three chapters, Paul emphasized over and over again that their positional standing was in Christ, he wants to make sure that they understand that the walking out of their standing and the way that they will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called was through the same truth that is found in Jesus, in Christ. In verse 22, Paul details this process of sanctification, how we are in Christ and how we are to live or to walk the walk. He tells us that we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful schemes. Put off your old self. Who's the old self? King James, I think, says the old man. Yeah. That was my father, you know, the old man. I remember the first time I come home from the military and I was walking down the railroad tracks near where I lived, and there was a raps dam that came over the side and water ran under this trestle, and we used to go up there and fish. So I was home on leave and I decided to walk up there. So I walked up there and these kids were smoking under the bridge. And they go, oh man, there's old man Mione, right? And I turned around and I'm looking for my father, right? But I got old enough to be called an old man. I was in my 20s. But so who is this old man? Well, he's not your father, right?
Romans 6 says,
go ahead.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing.
Yes.
So that we would no longer be enslaved. So it's the body of sin.
So 6:6, Romans 6:6, here's the definition. We know that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self in Adam, Paul says, was what? Enslaved to sin. We were in bondage. We were enslaved. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Romans chapter 1. Right? Notice Paul says in verse 22 that our old man belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul uses another phrase to describe our old man, our old self, and he calls that in places in the flesh. We were in the flesh. That means we were still under Adam. He doesn't mean our physical bodies. And that's confusing to some people when he says you're behaving or you're walking in the flesh. He's not talking about your physical body. He means our old man, our old self, those passions, lusts, and desires that fueled and controlled the pattern of our behavior in Adam outside of Christ. So to be in the flesh is to be in Adam outside of Christ. You with me? He calls our old desires, notice here in 22, deceitful desires. They lie to us. Those desires lie to us. They promised us many things, but all they brought us was sin, disobedience to God, and ultimately death and the ultimate wrath of God. Paul urges us to put off those old influences. They belong to our former way, our former manner of life, the way we used to think, our old worldview. He said in Colossians 3, 5 and 7 through 7, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, notice the word walked, when you were living in them. So you walked in that way, you were living in them. That was the pattern of your life. That's who we was, W-U-Z, right? But we need to live like we is, I-Z, right? So what you was and what you is two different things. Maybe you'll remember that when you say it that way. Listen, here's a quote from Tony Merida. Pardon? Was and is? You need help spelling those? Listen to this quote from Exalting Jesus in Ephesians, the commentary by Tony Merida. After spending about 35 days in Ukraine in an effort to adopt our four children, my wife and I finally had permission to go home with them. All of the legal work was done. We were eager to show them love in many ways, including cleaning them up and giving them some new clothes. They have been wearing the same smelly clothes and the same worn-out shoes every day since we arrived. Once we had permission to leave, we brought them some brand new outfits. Kimberly took the older two children, and I took the younger two. I told the girls, via a translator, girls were going home. Little Victoria asked, forever? I said, yes, forever. Their faces lit up as I then gave them their denim dresses, socks, shirts, and more. They went to the bathroom and changed every garment. In their orphanage, upon leaving, the children had to leave behind every piece of clothing they had been wearing. What a picture of the gospel. They put off their old orphanage garments and put on the new clothes from their adoptive parents. New clothes, new identity, new home, new security, and a new way to live. Isn't that great? So we are to put off the old man. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds.
So I'm sorry to interrupt, but in putting off, is that where Paul talks about reckoning it to be dead in Romans? Is that the same thing?
I think it's, very similar. Reckoning yourself dead to sin. Right. It's an attitude of our mind that we have to count ourselves dead to sin. Sin has no control, and the fruit of sin has no control over our lives. We are not subject. We belong to a new master. We are now slaves to Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin and those things that destroyed us. We now have a new life in Christ. It's like these little children in the nursery. They were under the authority of that nursery. They dressed in the clothes that the nursery gave them. They ate the food. They obeyed the rules. Now when they go home to America with Tony and his wife, those rules no longer apply to them. So Paul in chapter 6 would talk about how we are no longer slaves to sin. Chapter 7, he's going to talk about we're no longer slaves to the law. We're not under the law, okay? We're not bound. We're not trying to gain God's approval by obedience to the law. Why? Because Christ has obeyed the law fully for us. The approval of God has already been achieved for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, the moral law still applies. The Ten Commandments still applies. But they now are not a way that we seek or gain God's approval. They are a way that we know what God wants from a prescriptive way, what God desires on the way we should live our lives. Now, knowing that we will not fully obey the Ten Commandments or the law of God, that's why we need a Savior. And that's why we continually remind ourselves every day that we are saved by what Christ has accomplished and not how well or how bad we perform in our daily lives under the law of God. The law of God has a function for us. It is a light for us. David said he loved the law of God and he spoke highly of it. We should also love the word and the law of God to understand that it is a revelation of God, what God desires. When we walk in those ways, our lives will be fruitful and abundant. When we disobey God's law, we will suffer the consequences, even in our temporal life. But ultimately, we will not suffer them eternally because of what Christ has done. So 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul urges us to what? Put off and also to have our minds renewed. Romans 12:1-2, I read it earlier. I appeal to you, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the first 11 chapters of Romans, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. Stop being conformed to this world. Okay? Stop being molded and shaped by the philosophies and the thoughts and the worldview that you have heard since you were little kids. No, throw that aside. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off. Have your mind renewed. Then put on. This is not something we do once and done. It is once and done in one aspect that Christ has accomplished this for us. But this is to be the habit, the pattern of our new life in Christ. This is how we are to walk in a manner worthy of our call. Now, there are some churches that are very concerned with the putting off aspect. That's all they ever talk about. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Don't do this, right? It's easier to say, I don't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, and I don't date girls that do, right, than it is to stop lying, to stop spilling my anger out on other people, to stop stealing, to stop the corrupt talk and language, and to deal with my bitterness and to live a life of forgiveness and then to put others first. It's easier to say, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I don't. There's graveyards full of people that aren't doing that. Right? So it's not just about putting off stuff. You also have to have a renewed mind. And then as your mind is renewed, you will know what stuff to then put on. What habits and what patterns of life. Right?
Well, if the renewing of the mind, the putting on should just naturally, I don't like to use the word naturally, maybe supernaturally should occur.
Yes.
It's one leads to the other.
Yes.
One must lead to the other.
I think they have to go hand in hand, yeah. Right? If you're going to be putting off what the void that you're going to fill, exactly. That vacuum that's going to exist because you have stopped behaving in certain manners by the result of your renewed mind and the new way of thinking and a new desire and a new heart to serve God, what's going to naturally happen is your behavior is going to change. And other people should notice it and should see it in you. And if they don't see it in you, then I think there is a red flag and someone needs to say, hey, wait a second. You know, you told me you trusted in Christ. You know, and that's one of the things that we're concerned sometimes when we have what we call easy believism, or where somebody says a sinner's prayer and merely repeats back what somebody else says and there's no heart repentance. There's no change in their lives. And then down the road, 10, 15 years, you know, they're still living the way they did before they were claimed to be saved. And then the question has to be asked, you know.
So if you go back to verse 20, then, where he's saying, but you have not so learned Christ, part of it then, too, is not just doing the things that you're saying, but it's also when you understand what Christ has done for you, that it's an expression. The putting on of the new is an expression of your gratefulness for what Christ has done for you.
Yes. I've talked often about the three G's of the gospel. Guilt, grace, and gratitude, the three G's. In fact, when you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, it's divided up into those three G's. Okay, your initial understanding of the gospel is that you're guilty. You have to understand when the gospel comes to you that you are a sinner. That's the initial part of the revelation of the gospel. That you were in need of a Savior, and you are guilty, and you should feel terrible about being guilty. It shouldn't be something you just slough off. No, you are really guilty. You are under, Paul says, you are continually under the wrath of God. It's not that you're going to receive the wrath of God. You're storing up for yourself wrath every day. You're constantly, outside of Christ, you're constantly under the wrath of God. You live and breathe under the wrath of God. You're not a neutral person. So one of the illustrations I use was where a man who wanted to leave his family. And as he was working, every payday he would sneak home and he would take a gold coin. And he would take that gold coin, and when his wife and children went to bed, over the top of his bunk where he slept, he would take that gold coin, and he had a metal box and he would put it in there. And he'd come down and he would lay in bed under, just knowing that box of gold was up there. And he would just lay there thinking about when it gets filled, what he's going to do is he's going to take that money and he's going to go live in a desert island. So every week he would take it, put a coin in there. Well, one night he's laying there and the weight of the gold collapsed and crushed his head. So that it's an image of the wrath of God is being stored up every day. And then one day, yes, it will ultimately fall on you. It will be revealed in the last day, the total wrath of God. But we are guilty. We are under the wrath of God. We have disobeyed God, not only in our nature, but who we are is in our own sin. And then the grace of God comes to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. And by his grace, he gives us the gift of repentance that we might turn from those sins and turn to who? Turn to Christ in faith and believe in him. And that is the dual gift of repentance and the gift of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. That it's a gift of God, lest we should boast. God gives us that gift of faith. Well, that faith, then, what's the result? Guilt, grace, we should live a life of gratitude and appreciation. I remember years ago, somebody told me, you need to have an attitude of gratitude, right? You've heard that. That our lives must reflect the very understanding that what we deserve and what we have received through the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we should then live a life for his glory. And it should flow. It shouldn't be something that we're manufacturing. It's not like we're taking fruit and tying it to trees, like Christmas trees, right? We put the ornaments up. No, we're talking about a vibrant tree that is alive because the root is Christ and the tree is growing. And now on apple trees, we have what? Apples. And then on cherry trees, we have cherries. And on plum trees, we have plums. So it is in the life of a Christian, there should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't be the sins that Paul lists. They should be the fruit of the Spirit that manifests in your life. So yes, it should be a life of gratitude and appreciation, understanding what Christ, and how are we to understand what Christ has done for us? Come to God's word. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 and see what God has done for you, for us in Christ. Father, thank you for this time that we shared together. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that you've extended to us in Jesus Christ. May we, O Lord, walk the walk that you have called us to walk in a manner worthy of our call. May we understand and know, Lord, that we will always need a Savior. There will never be a time when we can stand before you in our own righteousness. May we know and understand that we are totally, completely, 100% dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. May we see our guilt and sin. May we know that our only hope is found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And may we then, Lord, be motivated to live a life of gratitude in serving you and our fellow man in Christ's name. Amen.